Good evening, or good afternoon, rather. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, that's where we'll begin here this afternoon, John chapter 3. We've been talking some about Vacation Bible School coming up on June 9th, and Brother Roger Hillis reminded me to encourage everyone to please pray for our Vacation Bible School. It can be a really good opportunity to help reach someone who is not a Christian or perhaps hasn't heard very much of the Word, and encourage you to pray for the efforts in our upcoming Vacation Bible School in the weeks leading up to it. Want to focus our lesson here this afternoon around a group of individuals who Jesus rebuked throughout Matthew the 23rd chapter. In Matthew 23, there were seven occasions where Jesus says the words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And we'll look at a few of those occasions here this afternoon, but we'll look more generally about this group of individuals referred to as the scribes and Pharisees. And as with nearly any group, the scribes and Pharisees can't all be painted with one brush, so to speak. Not every one of them struggled with all of the same things. We read about a man named Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter who came to Jesus by night, and he said to Jesus, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles you do except God be with him." And when he says, "we know," I don't believe Nicodemus was saying, "all of us scribes and Pharisees know you're a teacher come from God," because later on in the book of John and later on in Jesus' ministry, there were many, many scribes and Pharisees who spoke out against Jesus and indicated that they believed Jesus was a false prophet and was not at all from God. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee who was different than a lot of the other Pharisees we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were. And so the point of that is that not all of the scribes and Pharisees were exactly the same. Not all of them struggled with all of these same sins. But as a group, Jesus spoke out against them and pointed out that they were not at all righteous before God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so for us to be obedient servants of Christ as we're here on earth, and for us to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with Him, well, we need to be individuals who don't fall into these same sins that the scribes and Pharisees as a group tended to fall into. And so I want to look here this afternoon at some problems of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus often pointed out, some things that He frequently rebuked them for that caused them to reject Jesus. But as we look at these things, I want to notice that these are things that can not only cause a person to think that Jesus is a false teacher, but these are things that can hinder us, even if we accept that Jesus is the Son of God, they can still hinder us from following Him as we should and being obedient in the kingdom. And so, for example, the first thing that we want to recognize about these scribes and Pharisees, as you turn to Matthew 23, something that they tended to struggle with is that they did not practice what they preach. They would command things of others that they would not bind on themselves, and as a result of that, Jesus referred to them as hypocrites. There in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 2, Jesus says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," meaning that they like to be in charge and tell others what to do. But He says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And so Jesus here points out that these scribes and Pharisees would tell others to do some things that were right, and some of what they told others to do was not right. We'll get to more of that later on. But part of what they would tell others to do was pleasing to God. It was things that God did expect His people to do, but Jesus points out they didn't follow these commands themselves. They were hypocrites. They would tell others, you need to do this, and yet they failed to practice what they preached. And we need to learn from this example and make sure that as we tell others, well, this is what God's will is in any given situation, that we are not only telling others what to do through our words, but also through our examples. We talked this morning a little bit about the role of husbands and the role of wives. And as husbands, it was pointed out, the best thing we can do for our wives to help her fulfill her roles is for us to fulfill our roles. And if a husband is very, very adamant to his wife, you need to be submissive, you need to do this, you need to do this, and the wife looks at her husband and says, well, you sure don't take very seriously the commands that God gives to you as the husband, it's going to be very, very difficult for the wife to take seriously her commands that she has from God when we point those out to her. And so we need to do our best to not only lead through words, but to lead through example as well. And the scribes and Pharisees very much struggled with that. They tell others, you need to do this, but they themselves would fail to practice what they preached. But something else that the scribes and Pharisees struggled with that we need to make sure we don't follow in their steps concerning is that their service to God was hypocritical. Their service to God was not genuine. It was not sincere. It was more of an acting job. If you look there at Matthew 23 and verse 5, in Matthew 23 and verse 5, Jesus says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. And so he says, the good works that they do, they're not even doing them because they really genuinely care about pleasing God. They don't genuinely care about doing what is right, but they simply want to show off in the eyes of others. And Jesus said they were hypocrites for doing this. This really gets at the heart of what a hypocrite is. We pointed this out before. I think it's important for us to stir up our minds by way of remembrance on this. The word for hypocrite that is used in the New Testament is a Greek word that refers to an actor or a stage player. And it's not talking about someone who acts in a play, but it's talking about someone whose lifestyle is an acting job. And that's what these scribes and Pharisees did. As they were going about doing these good works, they weren't really doing them from the heart. They weren't sincere, they weren't genuine, but they were simply putting on a show for others. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 16, there is a really good illustration here of what hypocrisy is. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus in these verses is talking about prayer and fasting and how to pray and how not to pray, how to fast and how not to fast. But he points out here in verse 16 of Matthew 6, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so Jesus points out here, when these individuals fast, they're not even really genuinely fasting. They're just making their faces look like they are fasting. And that's how these scribes and Pharisees were with all of their works that they did. That they might pray to God, but they weren't really even focused on having a conversation with God or talking to God. They were just doing so in order to be seen by others. Matthew 23:14, Jesus there in one of his woes to the scribes and Pharisees says, you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer, or for a show make long prayer. And so their prayers weren't even genuine, weren't even sincere. They weren't really genuinely talking to God when they went to Him in prayer. And we might apply this to ourselves today, and we might say, well, when we sing songs of praise to God, are we simply going through the motions? Are we simply singing words but not really focusing on them? Or are we really singing from the heart and focusing on the message of the song that we sing? And we could talk about a number of other different things that where the same principle would apply. But the point is that our service to God needs to be sincere. It needs to be genuine. It needs to come from the heart, unlike the service of the scribes and Pharisees. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. points out there, as Jesus tells his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which he says is hypocrisy, he goes on to say there in verse 2, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. And so Jesus makes the point here, even though these Pharisees hypocritically put on a show and make themselves look like something different than what they are, Jesus points out here, God's not fooled. God knows the reality of the situation. And even though they may fool men temporarily, God is never fooled. God knows all of their thoughts. He knows their motivations for doing what they're doing. And ultimately, they're not going to get away with this hypocrisy. And neither will we. And so we need to make sure that when we are serving God in any capacity, we're doing so with sincerity and not simply doing so to be seen by others or to put on a show for others. But something that ties in with this and is a little bit different point that we can learn from the scribes and Pharisees is that our righteousness needs to not just be something that is on the outside, but it's something that needs to be on the inside. It's something that needs to be a part of our character, a part of our heart. If you turn back to Matthew 23 and notice verses 23 through 28, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 28, we'll look first at verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And so first of all, Jesus points out here, when he says, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, he says, you're missing the big picture. You're failing to see the forest for the trees, as we might say today. You're focusing on all these details, and he says, these ought you to have done, meaning it's not that the details aren't important, but you're missing the big picture. You're missing what is supposed to be the root of righteousness, which is judgment, mercy, faith, these things that are to be a part of our character and a part of a righteous heart. But he goes on to say in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So he says, your righteousness needs to begin within. That doesn't mean that your actions and your words aren't important, but it means that righteousness really begins in the heart. And even though some of your actions and words are right, they're not coming from a proper heart. They're not coming from a heart that's right with God. And so really those actions and words are not even right themselves. And the point here is, as he says, cleanse first that which is within, is that if you want to truly be righteous in the eyes of God, you first and foremost need to purify your heart, and that will then help you to have the right actions and words. But he goes on to say in verses 27 and 28, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And so again, he points out these are individuals who are righteous on the outside, or at least appear to be, but that they're not righteous on the inside. And we need to make sure that our righteousness truly is within us and not just something that is part of our outward actions and words, but it's something that begins in our hearts. If you turn to Mark chapter 7, in Mark chapter 7 and in verse 6, Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, here Jesus is responding to some scribes and Pharisees who were critical of him because his disciples did not wash their hands before they ate bread. And there's several things he mentions that we'll look at in just a moment. But I first want to notice what he mentions in verse 6 of Mark 7 in response to this. He says, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And so again, he points out their lips, in other words, their words appear to be righteous or sound like righteousness, but he says their heart is far from me. They are not righteous within. And if we're not righteous within, we might fool others. We might make others think that we're righteous. A lot of these scribes and Pharisees appeared righteous in the eyes of many, but we're not going to be righteous in the eyes of God, because God looks at our heart. As we see in 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, when Samuel was at the house of Jesse to point out the one who would be the next king over Israel to replace Saul, and when he looked at Eliab, David's older brother, he thought, this has got to be the one. Just look at his appearance. Look at the height of his stature. He's just got the look of a king. He's got to be the one. And you remember what God told him. He said, look not on his appearance or the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so we need to learn from the scribes and Pharisees and make sure that our righteousness is something that begins within. But something else that we can learn from the scribes and Pharisees is that we are to not be seeking the preeminence. And what we mean by this is we say we're not to be seeking the preeminence. If you look at Matthew 23, verses 6 through 11, in Matthew 23, verses 6 through 11, after Jesus said that these scribes and Pharisees did all their works to be seen of men, he went on to say there in verse 6, he said, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he says in verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so these scribes and Pharisees would seek the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted to have the preeminence. They wanted to be looked at as those who were most important, those who were esteemed the highest. And Jesus points out the folly of this. He says, if you want to be exalted, you need to do the opposite of this. You need to humble yourselves and allow God to exalt you or lift you up in due time instead of exalting yourself and setting yourself up for God to humble you. And so we need to learn again from the scribes and Pharisees not to seek the preeminence. But something else we need to learn as you turn back to Mark 7. And I apologize, I think the slides got out of order, but turn back to Mark 7. We'll look at the point, we must not add to God's commands. There in Mark chapter 7, as Jesus was responding to these scribes and Pharisees who criticized him because his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate bread, notice what Jesus says to them here in Mark 7. And we looked at verse 6, but notice what he goes on to say in verse 7. He says, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so Jesus says, you are treating traditions and doctrines and commands of men as if it is God's doctrine. And so they were adding to God's commands. He went on to say in verses 8 and 9, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. He said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And so we want to understand from these scribes and Pharisees that we need to not confuse traditions of men with commands of God. And this is something that can be difficult to do, because sometimes it's hard to know, well, what's a command of God and what's simply a tradition that we have. There's a lot of things that we have that are traditions that are really good traditions, and they're really good to have, but they're things that we need to not confuse with commands of God. For example, here at this church and at most churches in the area, after the lesson, we typically have an invitation song. And that's, I think, a really, really good idea. We could come up with lots of reasons why that's a great idea, and we'd encourage any church that asks, well, yeah, you ought to do that if you have the opportunity to. It's a good idea. But we want to understand that's not something that God tells us has to be done. That's something that is a great tradition, but it is something that's still just a tradition and not something that's a command of God. And we want to make sure that we distinguish between the two. And there's a lot of other examples we could look at. But the point here is that we need not be like these scribes and Pharisees who took things that were simply traditions and said, well, this is how it absolutely has to be done. And if you don't do it this way, you are disobeying God and you are lesser than us because we're doing this and you're not. But we need to not have that mindset, but instead recognize God's commands absolutely have to be followed. Man's traditions can be followed if they're permitted by God. But if they're simply man's traditions, then they are not something that must be followed by everyone. But something else that we can learn from the scribes and Pharisees is that we must not measure ourselves by ourselves. And what we mean by this, if you turn to John chapter 7, the scribes and Pharisees were not righteous at all in the eyes of God, but yet they viewed themselves very, very highly. And we might think, well, how were they so deceived? How did they not realize that they weren't, even if they were pretending to obey God, they really weren't doing so? How did they not realize that? And I think part of the contributing factor to the scribes and Pharisees' self-righteousness is brought out in John 7, 47 through 49. There in John 7, Jesus had been teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. And some Pharisees sent out their officers to arrest Jesus and bring him back to them. And the officers returned empty-handed. And they asked, well, why have you not brought him to us? And the officers said, never man spake like this man. And then in verse 47, notice how the Pharisees respond. They say, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Says, are you also deceived? And then say, this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And of course, we know that the Pharisees had it backwards. They were the ones who were deceived. And these people who they considered to be beneath them, who were accepting Jesus, were actually accepting truth, and the Pharisees were rejecting it. But notice that question that they asked in the middle of the screen there, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? This was their standard. Instead of looking to God's word and saying, well, does Jesus fit these prophecies about the Messiah? And they prided themselves on knowing the scriptures real, real well. So if they did, they should have been able to tell he fits all these prophecies. And instead of just looking at Jesus' works and saying, well, is he performing miracles that indicate he must be from God? And listening to his words and saying, does this sound like a man of God or does this sound like a false teacher? And instead of paying attention to that, they said, well, what do the other scribes and Pharisees think? Do I fit in with the other scribes and Pharisees, or am I fitting in with these common people who don't know the law like we do? And I think this contributed a lot to their self-righteousness. And we've pointed out before in this passage, it's interesting that the answer to their question they asked was actually yes, because we read about Nicodemus earlier, who did acknowledge that Jesus was from God. But even if the answer to this question was no, this is still a false standard of righteousness. To say we're going to measure ourselves by what other people who we think really know the Bible real well or really are doing a great job at serving God, we're going to look at what they're doing and what they practice and measure ourselves by that and ignore God's word. Certainly we can learn a lot from others, but our standard needs to not be other people, but instead it needs to be the word of God. One more point that we want to recognize as we look at the scribes and Pharisees is the need for us to love sinners. The scribes and Pharisees' view of sinners was they're beneath us and we need to just withdraw from them and get away from them and not let them be a bad influence on us. And certainly there's truth to the point that we need to watch out for who we're spending our most time with and who our closest associations are and make sure that we're not allowing evil communications to corrupt good manners, as 1 Corinthians 15:33 points out. And certainly, if there are sinners among brethren, there comes a point in time when we are to withdraw from them if the situation calls for it. But that's not what these scribes and Pharisees did. Instead, these scribes and Pharisees looked at people who were lost, who were in sin. And instead of having compassion on them and saying, I want to help lead them out of that, instead they looked at these people as being like second-class citizens or being beneath them. And Jesus pointed out the folly of this when he was confronted by these scribes and Pharisees. If you turn to Luke 15, in Luke 15, there beginning in verse 1, says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So scribes and Pharisees are criticizing Jesus because he's reaching out to try to help these people. And in response to this, Jesus speaks this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so how Jesus looked at these people who were in sin, instead of looking at them as being second-class citizens, he looked at them as being sheep who were lost, who he greatly desired to be found. And when they were led to the truth, he was filled with joy. And as he endeavored to lead them to the truth, he was very zealous to help them be found and to help them be brought back to the fold. Mark 2, 15 through 17, there's another situation there where Jesus was criticized by some scribes and Pharisees for associating with sinners. And in verse 17 there, Jesus gave this response to them. He said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus made it his mission here on earth to reach out to sinners and seek to save that which was lost. And he had a very different approach than the scribes and Pharisees did. I bring this out because we need to make sure those of us who are Christians, those of us who take the Bible seriously and really try to follow it, and we look at all of this sin around us, and we see how evil, how much evil there is in the world around us. We are to abhor the evil. We're to hate the evil and hate the sin, but we're to love the sinners, and we're to want to help them to get out of that sin and get out of that evil and be brought back to the fold. And that's the mindset that Jesus had. As he looked at people who were in sin, he just wanted to help them. He saw them as being sick and said, I want to help them get well. I want to help them get whole. And instead of looking at them as people who were just people who were beneath him, he looked at them as people who needed his help the most. And so as we come back to this statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. I hope that we can better understand what this means and how it applies to us. The scribes and Pharisees, many of them just rejected Jesus altogether. But the sins that they struggled with that were at the root of their problems are things that can cause us, even if we believe Jesus is the Son of God, they're things that can cause us a whole lot of trouble. If we are someone whose service to God is not sincere, if we are people who tell others, you need to do this, but we don't do it ourselves, if we're people who are righteous on the outside but not on the inside, if we're people who make traditions of men into commands of God, if we're people who compare ourselves more to others than we do to God's word, if we're people who are seeking the preeminence, or if we're people who are showing disgust towards sinners instead of reaching out to them with love, we can fall into these same traps that the scribes and Pharisees fell into. And I hope that this lesson can help us as we endeavor to avoid these pitfalls. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet children of God. And if you're in that situation, we'd encourage you to think about your situation and think about your life and think about what it is that you are centering your life on and what it is that you're missing out on by not being a child of God. And think about if you were to leave this earth here today, what would your destination be for eternity? What would it be worth on the day of judgment when we stand before Christ to tell him about all of these temporal things that you've centered your life on, if you have to stand before him and say, well, I didn't submit to you. I didn't obey your word. I didn't do what you required me to do to receive forgiveness of my sins. That's a very sad, sad situation for anyone to end up in, and we would hope that no one here would end up in that situation. But if you are here this afternoon, you still have an opportunity to make your life right with God if it is not. If you're someone who's not a Christian and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that, repent of your sins and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, we'd encourage you to let that be known. If you are someone who is a Christian who needs the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.